Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Like Daniel, are you facing a den of lions? Maybe at your work or school, where you might be treated unfairly because of your faith. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah offers help for surviving the lions in your life. Listen as David shares Daniel in the lion's den.
Well, we are studying the book of Daniel, and here in the weekend edition, we find ourselves today in the sixth chapter and the historic story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's not just history, though. It's about our lives, too, and how God intervenes on our behalf when we stand true to Him. You don't want to miss any of today's program. This is the weekend edition of Turning Point.
We left the story at the end of the 13th verse when Daniel is about to be thrown into the lion's den. He has been caught and he's about to be sentenced and executed in his judgment. We come now to verses 14 to 23 and Daniel protected by his God. First of all, under this section of the protection of Daniel by his God, we notice in verses 14 and 15 the displeasure of the king. It's interesting as you read those verses to discover that what you think would happen doesn't happen. It says in verse 14 that when the king heard the words concerning Daniel's not obeying the commandment and praying to his own God, that the king was sore displeased, and you would think you would read after that with Daniel. But that's not what the text says, is it? The king was sore displeased with himself, for he had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel. And when he realized what had happened and that his own people had connived against him so that he would kill Daniel, the scripture says the king was displeased with himself. He has been tricked and deceived, and he is sick at heart. Now, the scripture goes on to say that King Darius set his heart on delivering Daniel, and to his credit, he worked hard at that. In fact, the Bible says that he worked from the morning until the night. Finally, the hour for Daniel's physical salvation was gone. You see, under Persian law, when a person was convicted of a crime and the sentence was passed, they were executed on the same day. As soon as the sentence was passed, there were no opportunities for redress or appeals. As soon as it was known they were guilty, they carried it out and they did it on the same day. And so the time for King Darius to do anything about this ended when the sun set that night. And his trouble was rewarded with no success. One of the historians who writes about this period of time, a man by the name of Montgomery, cites an incident in the reign of Darius III in 336 to 331 BC, when that particular king put to death a man that he knew was innocent. And immediately, according to the historian, he repented and he blamed himself as having greatly erred. But it was not possible to undo what was done. For, as we have learned, the laws of the Medes and Persians were unalterable. They could not be changed. For the Persian kings were considered to be infallible, and therefore anything they said was irreversible. And if you'll study in your text, you will discover that four different times in the sixth chapter, we are reminded that that which the Medo-Persian monarch would say could not be changed. Verse 8 says, which altereth not. Verse 12 says, which altereth not. Verse 15 says, cannot be changed, cannot be changed. The Medo-Persian law could not be changed. We come to verses 16 and 17, and we discover after the displeasure of the king, the deliverance of Daniel to the lion's den. I want to remind you as we look at these verses that Daniel's punishment is not due to the fact that he has committed a positive sin, but it's due to the fact that he has refused to omit a positive duty. He didn't do anything to get punished. He just did what he'd always been doing, as he did aforetime. He prayed. He carried on his devotional habit. And the result of that was that he was set up, and now he's about to be punished. So here is the lion-hearted in the lion's den. You've probably seen those famous pictures of Daniel standing in the lion's den in quiet contemplation. with his hands behind his back, two or three lions looking at him in awe. You've seen those pictures? Well, I'd like to change your mental picture to what went on that night. You might want to adjust it just a bit. Let me jump ahead in the text for just a moment to tell you that in the 24th verse, we learn that when those who had tried to kill Daniel were thrown in the den, the Bible says they were devoured before they hit the floor. Now, wait a minute. How many people was that? How many were there who were in the princes and the governors? I went back and checked this out. There were 120 princes and two others, and their families were thrown in the lion's den. So let's give them credit for three apiece. So we're up to about 300 or 400. You know how many lions it'd take to eat 300 or 400 people before they could hit the floor of the lion's den? My friend, that is a lot of lions. One writer describes what happened this way. Listen. He said, as the guards closed the aperture and went their way, Daniel slid gradually to the floor of the den. The big lions that had come bounding from their caverns at the inflow of light all stopped suddenly short as a steed reined up by a powerful hand on the bridle. The initial roars died away as they formed a solid phalanx and looked toward this man who stood in their den within their easy reach. There was some snorting and a little whining, and some of them turned around and went back to their caverns. Others of the great beast yawned and lay down on the floor, but not one made a move toward their visitor. Thanks be unto Jehovah, breathed the prophet. He hath stopped the mouths of these fierce beasts, and they will do me no harm. He sat down on the floor of the den, and he leaned back against the wall to make himself comfortable for the night. Soon, two cub lions moved in his direction, not stealthily or crouching as though to make an attack, but in obvious friendliness, and one lay on each side of Daniel as though to give him warmth and protection in the chilly dungeon. Presently, their mother, an old lioness, crept over and lay in front of the prophet, and he gently stroked their backs as they each turned their heads and licked his hand. Enclosed by the lioness and her cubs, the head of the patriarch was gradually pillowed on the back of one of the cubs as the four slept soundly in perfect peace and tranquility. Meanwhile, back at the palace, verse 18, then the king went to his palace and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is almost like a television novel? Can you imagine? You're reading the story and it tells you that they brought Daniel up and they opened up the hole in that great cavern that had an entrance down from the side, and they drop him in, and they close it up, and then they say, all right, cut to the palace. And you don't know what's going on. I've just read you what I think was going on, but that's not in the Bible. You come at the end of verse 17, and it says, stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace. Who cares? I don't care what's going on in the palace. What's going on with Daniel down there? Well, you have to wait a while. We're not going to get to that because, see, it's time for the next scene. That's the way it always is on television. In fact, I don't watch very much television, but the only kind I ever watch is when they have this real exciting novel and I get all caught up into it and I think it's a commercial break and the words "to be continued" come on the screen. And I figure that's not worth it and I don't want to watch any more of it. The suspense is building. The Bible says in verse 18 that when King Darius went back to his palace, he could not sleep, he could not eat, and it says here he could not be diverted. The phrase in the 18th verse means, when it says neither were instruments of music brought before him, the phrase has to do with diversion. And some scholars believe it's talking about that they brought dancing women to try to divert him, and that didn't do any good. They couldn't find any way for the king to get his mind off of the troubled heart that he had about his friend Daniel, who was in the lion's den. Remember now, Daniel had been in charge of the whole empire. The king had given himself to Daniel, and he had given the whole empire under his control. And he not only was losing a friend, but he was losing his number one administrator from the whole kingdom. And the Bible says that though he had not deliberately consigned Daniel to the lion's den, he was responsible in that his own vanity had caused Daniel's demise. So while the condemned man is resting, the one who condemned him is restless. I had this thought that the only ones who didn't eat supper that night were the king and the lions. Isn't that interesting? Well, that brings us to verses 19 to 23, and we see the deliverance of Daniel in the lion's den. Verses 19 to 23. Verse 19 says, "The king arose very early in the morning. He went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Now I want you to notice that the king got up early, and he hurried to the den, and in a weeping, lamentable voice, he cried out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" I wish I had been Daniel. Just at that part in the story, not in any of the rest of it. For I want you to go back up to verse 16. When they were about to put Daniel in the lion's den, this is what the king said to him. "Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I mean, that's the kind of pious stuff you always say to somebody who's hurting, even when you don't believe it yourself. And obviously the king didn't believe it, because he went to the den that morning, and what did he do? He asked Daniel if what he said was true was really true. And I'd like to have been Daniel and said, "Yeah, Darius, I'm all right. Just like you said, I'm all right. Just what you said would happen, that's what happened. My God, whom I continually serve, he has delivered me." And that was the response of Daniel. Notice that Daniel responded and he said, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me." And I'm reminded of what Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:17. He said, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul must have been thinking about Daniel when he wrote that. Now, I want you to notice not only the response, but secondly, under this section, the rationale, verse 22. The rationale, according to Daniel, for his deliverance was that innocency was found in him. And he said to the king, "Before thee I have done no hurt." Notice the reaction of the king. He was exceeding glad and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. And they dropped a rope down through that opening, and Daniel hung on, and they pulled him up out of there. Now, verse 23, the last phrase, is the most important phrase in the whole text, for it gives us the reason. "No manner of hurt was found upon him," and here it is, "because he believed in his God." Because he believed in his God. The history of what God has done in a miraculous way from the beginning of Christianity right up until modern days is wrapped up in what God does for somebody who believes in his God. It wasn't because Daniel was special. He wasn't one of God's pets. It wasn't because he was elected or foreordained or predestined, but it was because Daniel believed in his God. He wasn't any different than you or me, except in the measure of his faith in his Almighty God. The book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter chronicles for us what happens in the life of a man when he believes in his God. Enoch believed in his God and he was translated, Hebrews 11:5. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:4. Noah built an ark to the saving of himself and his family because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:7. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:8. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones because he believed in his God, Hebrews 11:22. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God because he believed in his God. And Daniel, according to Hebrews 11, though he's not mentioned by name, Hebrews 11:32 and 33 says, "Stopped the mouths of lions because he believed in his God. A teacher once asked a group of girls why Daniel wasn't afraid when he was in the lion's den. And one little girl answered, because one of the lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he was in there with him. Amen? Amen. And then we come to verse 24, and we see the fifth major section of this text, and we see Daniel proved by his God. Daniel proved by his God. Verse 24 is a sorry story of the paganism of the Medo-Persian Empire. It says, and the king commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Sometimes I've heard people try to tell the story of Daniel and explain it in human terms, like the lions weren't very hungry that day. Or Daniel hid in a corner of the lion's den and they didn't find him. I want to tell you something. Those were hungry, ravenous, ferocious, terrible lions of the real variety. And Scripture says all of those who persecuted Daniel were themselves persecuted. Isn't it interesting that the lions finally got their reward? Instead of one tough old Jew, they got a lot of tender, spineless Persians for breakfast. They were starved and they were hungry and they ate the whole lot before they hit the ground. It's like Haman, who was hanged on his own gallows. Psalm 7:15 says this, the wicked made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Isn't that something? The wicked made a pit and they digged it and they fell in the ditch which they made for somebody else. I believe that God often does that. When people reach out to touch his anointed, inevitably, God touches them. There's a tremendous story in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and sometime when you get a chance, you need to read it, about how Peter was saved out of prison. The first part of the chapter says that Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, and he tried to kill Peter. And you read that whole story of how Peter was miraculously delivered out of that jail situation. And then you come to the end of the story. And there's a little addendum to it at the end of the 12th chapter. And it talks about Herod claiming himself to be God and receiving the praise of men as if he were God. And the scripture says that Herod was eaten of worms and he died. Herod stretched his hand forth to get the church. And God stretched his hand forth and got Herod. Because inevitably, when you touch one of God's anointed, it's a terrible thing to see what God does. Now, that's the story, with the exception of the last couple of verses that I want to just wrap up in this conclusion. But I want to ask this question as we come to the end of the sixth chapter. And the question is this: what difference does it make to me? I mean, I've been hearing this story since I was a little kid in Sunday school. I know all the flannel graph positions by heart. I've colored it 100 times in coloring books. I've heard it on all of the records. I've seen it on all of the Christian cartoon shows. I've seen Daniel in the Lion's Den every which way you can show him. So what? I want you to know, people, that there's not a thing in this book that doesn't have practical application to your life. Not a story, no matter how familiar, that doesn't have something to say to you. And I'd just like to give you two or three practical things for you from this text. I want you to listen carefully. This is where the rubber meets the road. Number one, I want you to notice the lesson that's wrapped up in the probability of the lion's den. The probability of the lion's den. The nature of the Christian faith marks all of us for the lions. We are out of step with the world around us. And that's why we're always in jeopardy of the lion's den. Do you remember earlier in the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing when everybody else was kneeling? Now everybody else is standing and Daniel's kneeling. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were out of step with their times, and Daniel was out of step with his times. And God delivered them, but I want you to notice, he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. And he delivered Daniel through the lion's den. There was no attempt on the part of God to withhold them from the pressure of certain death. And it will be like that for you and for me. Psalm says this, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire." Have any lions in your life? Any ravenous beasts that are after you because of who you are and what you are? Maybe you're not expecting. Then someone has reminded us that the lions we confront may be illness, or business reverses, or slander, or domestic friction, or any of a great number of things. When he faces the lions, a Christian businessman who has encountered reverses, or a farmer who has lost his crop, does not yield to despair, but he praises God for reminding him to lay up treasures in heaven. Christian mother whose baby is snatched away by sudden death is not frantic, but is comforted by her assurance that she will rejoin her child in the Father's house. A young believer whose love is not returned is not embittered, but quietly trusts that God acts in the best interest of his people. Sooner or later, it is inevitable that every single person will face the lions. The Bible even says that our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he hasn't been after you lately, maybe it's because you've become too friendly to him. Suffering and testing is inevitable in the life of the Christian. We cannot escape it. The probability of the lion's den is out there for all of you. It may be just around the corner. It may be tomorrow. It may be tonight. I want you to notice, secondly, that there's a lesson here that's wrapped up in the promise of the lion's den. The promise of the lion's den. Daniel was not kept from the lions, but he was kept in the midst of them. God has not promised to keep us from difficulty, but he has promised to keep us in the midst of it. And let me just remind you of a couple of his promises to that effect. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And Psalm 97:10 says, "God preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." That's the promise of God. Do you know, when I first began to travel, whenever I'd get on an airplane to go somewhere, I'd have a real battle in my soul. I used to be afraid that something would happen to me and I would never see my family again. Or I'd be afraid that something would happen to my family while I was gone. And in those early days, as I would go out to preach in conferences and have ministry in other places, sometimes going away, the very traveling to go away was torture. And I'd get there and call my wife, and I just really was going through a difficult time. And I remember one day when I read this statement, and I have really never recovered from it, and I haven't worried since that time. The statement goes like this: "A man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done." Listen to me now. A man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done. What does that say? That simply says that as long as I'm a man of God and I'm in the will of God, not anything in the world can touch me until God's done with me. And friend, when God's done with me, I don't want to be around here. And so I can get on that plane if I'm in the will of God, going where God wants me to go, and I can just be sure I'm all right. I can trust him with my family and with my safety, because a man of God in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done. The promise of the lion's den. And I want you to notice the third lesson for all of us, and that's the purpose of the lion's den. The purpose of it. Why does God let these things happen to us? I mean, if he's a good God and he's in control, why would he ever let any of his children go through the kind of suffering that would be described by the terms of this text? The lion's den. Well, I think we can learn something from this passage that will help us. Let me ask you a question as you read the sixth chapter. Who's the star of the story? Is it Daniel? Well, you might think it is. He sure is involved in the story. Maybe it's Darius, the king. Perhaps it's the lions. No, those are all supporting actors in the great drama that unfolds in this chapter. The star of the story is God himself. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel. Verse 23, he believed in his God. And then read verses 26 and 27. King Darius made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And may I say to you, that's a pagan Medo-Persian king giving mute testimony to the greatness of our God, so that even the wrath of men praise God. Who's the star of this story? I'll tell you, it's God himself. He took the lion's den and he used it for his own glory and for his own purpose. And when all's said and done, and the story's all over and it's been written, the purpose of these difficulties were to glorify God. At the beginning of the chapter, we have a new regime. At the end of the chapter, we've got a new religion. All by the decree of a king who was touched by the power of Almighty God. I want to say to you that the purpose of the difficulties and the sufferings and the problems and the tragedies in your life, if you'll just look for it, is that God might be glorified through your lion's den experience. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't have any idea what he's doing in your life. But the consistent testimony of the Word of God is this: whenever God asks one of his people to go through difficult times, it is always and ever for the purpose of glorifying himself. Not only in the experience, but in the response to that experience by his people. The glory of God was the first purpose, but I want you to notice secondly, and this ought to encourage all of our hearts, that the prosperity of Daniel was the second one. For it says in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered. God is asking us to live our lives honestly before a watching world and to be unashamed to give testimony to our faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're willing to do that when the highest price you will probably pay is just a little bit of ridicule from some folks who may not understand who you are in the plan of God.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can hear this and other programs and get more information about our ministry by downloading the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point Television on free-to-air channel 72 Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock and on ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Fridays at 1 p.m. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word right here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.